Today we come together. We're actually celebrating Pentecost Sunday. For those who weren't keeping track of your weeks, the 50th day, right? Isn't that exciting? Pentecost means 50th! Yeah, that's not all that exciting. But what happened on the Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection, is something to get pretty excited and fired up about. Jesus said in John chapter 14, starting in verse 23, he's, you know, having this conversation with his disciples right before he's ready to pass, and Dougie, right before he goes and gets married, you know, I mean, it's like your last rites as in bachelorhood as a single man, right? Thanks for coming out too. But Jesus is having this last talk with his buddies before he goes on, knowing that he wasn't going to be with them anymore. And he reminds me, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And I don't think this is like a crude, mean statement like we usually like interpret it, you know? It's like, now if you love me, like you'll understand how much I care about you, that you'll have a desire to obey, to you know, follow his lead, knowing that that's just the best life we can ever live, the most full, abundant life. And he goes on, he says, my Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Like, God wants to be with you. He wants to live life with you. He wants to be there with you and for you through everything. And he says in verse 24, anyone who doesn't love me, well, they're not going to obey my teaching. We shouldn't expect those who don't believe in Jesus and don't trust in him to act like they do, right? We shouldn't expect that. Jesus said, these words that you hear, they're not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He said, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, capital A, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Isn't that awesome? The God of all the universe, who knows absolutely everything, he's going to send you the Holy Spirit to teach you. And he says, and he will also remind you of everything I've said to you. Do you ever worry that you're not going to know, like, you know, you read through the Bible and you're just afraid that you're going to forget it and afraid that it's not going to be there when you need it? Jesus told his disciples not to worry about what they're going to say when they get drug in front of judges and authorities, because he said the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to speak. And that's what he's saying here, you know, that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you. And so today we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sorry, I'm going to jump back here for a second. Just so you can see the fancy eye candy, right? Isn't that what the screen's all about? Not necessary, but cool.
That's when I went to drive. Yeah. That's when that started playing the music.
Oh, I gotcha. Sorry. We're getting there. There we go. Yeah, but that's what the day of Pentecost is all about. That promise of Jesus being fulfilled. And that's what we celebrate and remember today. We remember that promise of Jesus. He said the Heavenly Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that's what he did on the day of Pentecost. It's not the first time that anybody was ever filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's the first time that that promise was fulfilled, that all those who believe in him would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have that same privilege today, that same ability to be filled, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit within us teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus' word said. And it's just an incredible reality to think about the fact that the God of all the universe, who just spoke and everything was created, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, raising the dead to life, that kind of power, the fact that he wants to make his dwelling with us, that he wants to be with us and to live with us. I mean, half the time I don't want to live with myself, right? You know? But the God of all the universe loves you that much, cares about you that much, that he wants to fill your life with his presence so that you can live life literally together. It's just an overwhelming reality when you really stop and think about it. And when you really stop and think about it, it changes your perspective. All of a sudden, you go from a victim to a victor, right? You've got the victory. In fact, the Bible says you're more than a conqueror. Like, not only have you got this, but you are so much more than just a conqueror of those issues that you're facing. That's an encouraging word, that you're more than that. You're so much more. You are a friend of God. You are a child of God. He loves you that much. He cares about you that much. And so, with that context in mind of Pentecost Sunday, we're going to be continuing through our message series entitled Habits, right? Where we're learning all about how small habits lead to big change. Remember that Harvard study, like 40 to 45% of what we do in a given day is just done out of habit. And so God created you for success. You're a creature of habit on purpose. Because when you develop good, healthy habits, you're going to automatically do them. Like, you're set up for success. You don't even have to think about it. You're just going to do what's right. You know, when you train yourself in little things, the big things come automatically and naturally. And so we've been encouraged to develop some different good habits in our life. And all of this leads to our second core value that we're establishing as a church this year. The first is... Yeah, it can be interactive. It's okay. I know that the sanctuary is not set up that way, but really I don't like to be... Yeah, unconditional love, first core value. We talked all about that the first quarter. This quarter we're talking about integrity, sacrificial integrity, letting your yes be yes, your no be no. And that's what habits allow us to do, is to live a life of integrity. When you are you, no matter who you're around, no matter where you're at, you know, you are you. You live a life of integrity. And remember, integrity is not about living a perfect life. Integrity is all about just, you know, striving to live consistently. And when you do screw up, you apologize, you make it right, and you move forward. That's integrity. That's what integrity does. So we're learning all about that. So this morning, we're going to be learning about how to develop the habit of learning. We learned about wisdom last week, right? And about how wisdom is taking what we know and taking our past experiences and living it out. And in the context of our faith, it's about knowing what God expects of us and requires of us. It's about knowing God's word and then living it out. Because so many of the church today, they're morbidly obese with knowing the word of God. They can quote it to you, but their lives don't show the fruits of the Spirit. They know the word, but they're not living the word. And you need both. You need that healthy balance of not just knowing what the word of God teaches, but also living it out. Life as a Christian, it's a practical lifestyle. It's where the rubber meets the road and you're just out there living your life. And so going along with that, we're going to be learning this morning about learning. We want to develop a habit of being a learner, about being teachable. Because in all reality, the more mature you become as a believer, the more mature you are in your faith, you're just that much more teachable, and you're that much more eager to learn, and you're that much more eager to understand. That's what maturity brings about in the life of a Christian, is that eagerness to learn and to grow and to mature, because it's a lifelong process of learning. You never stop. And we read the words of Jesus here this morning, that the Holy Spirit, He's our advocate, and He's actually a teacher. He's one of the greatest teachers that we could ever encounter. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is actually to teach us if we're willing to learn from Him. His role is to teach. Our role is to learn. His role is to guide. Our job is to follow. His role is to speak. Our role is to listen. His role is to empower us. And our role is to just obey. Like, you know, it's an awesome cooperation that happens between us and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Like, He gives us, He's like the greatest resource ever. Gives us everything we could ever need. And then it's just our role just to follow His lead and walk in His power and strength and listen to His voice. It's an awesome thing when that happens. You know, it's just an awesome thing. And when you read through the New Testament, that's really what the church was. They didn't have any kind of guide of what church was supposed to look like or be like. They had the Holy Spirit. And that's what defined them as a church. And that's what led them as a church. And so it's just exciting. And that should be no different for us today. Last week we learned a little bit about discipleship, about how being a disciple is more than just chasing after the benefits of Jesus. Like, it often starts there. We seek after Him for His salvation, for His healing, for His deliverance. We start our encounter with Jesus there. But what separated the crowds from the disciples, and there were thousands in the crowd, there was a very small handful who were actually disciples of Jesus. What separated the two was disciples wanted to get to know Jesus. They wanted to live like Him. They wanted to learn from Him. They wanted to develop the same habits in their life as He did. That's what a disciple wants to do. That's what it's all about, learning from Jesus and following Him. That's discipleship. And that's all about developing the same habits as He has in our lives. It's about following him, following his lead. And of course, as we follow him, we develop a life of integrity. It just naturally happens. And a huge part about being a disciple is this process of learning. In fact, we read here in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, God's word tells us this: to instruct the wise, and they'll become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Learning is a habit that we need to develop. And as a follower of Jesus, it's one that we should automatically, naturally have. But unfortunately, as we grow more mature in our faith, sometimes we think we know stuff that no one else knows, and you start looking down on people and telling them how to live and judging and criticizing, and that should never be the case. The more mature you become in your faith, the more teachable you are, and the more understanding you are, and the more that you want to learn. And of course, we learn from the life of Jesus. The reason the Gospels are recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are so that we can see how Jesus lived. And we learn from those things. We learn from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We learn from God's written word. We learn from people's successes and their failures. Don't you love that the Bible records both, right? How people blew it, because that's number one teacher in our life, right? How people blew it. And it's so much better to learn from other people's mistakes than to, you know, do it yourself, right? But also to learn from their successes. But we often miss out on another incredible resource that we have available for learning, and that is each other. We have each other to learn from. God's given us that, and that's another purpose for why he came up with this idea of church, of God's family getting together, so that we can learn from one another. Not just so you can only learn from teachers or evangelists or pastors or whatever, it's so we can all learn from each other. In fact, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says this: where there's no wise or intelligent guidance, and don't look around and look for that this morning. We don't, no judgment zone, huh? No, sorry. Yeah, anyways, I'm joking. Where there's no wise intelligence guidance, the people fall. They go off course like a ship without a helm. This is coming from the Amplified Version. But in the abundance of wise and godly counselors, there's victory. If you want victory, then you need other people. God never, I love this about God and his kingdom. Never once has anybody in the kingdom of God achieved a victory on their own. Never once. I read through the Bible, I couldn't find a single instance of it. Never once did a single individual win a victory on their own. They always needed other people. Now, did they need it? No. If you have God on your side, you've got the victory. But God had an intent and a purpose that it was only together with others that they would have the victory. In fact, so that Moses wouldn't get kind of full of himself. Remember when he raised his hands, he was winning the victory. When he put it down, so Moses was like, check this out. Winning! Losing. Winning! Let them win for a while. Losing. So that he wouldn't get that way, like his arms got tired. You know, and so other people had to come and raise his hands. I think it was Aaron and Joshua, wasn't there anyways. Whoever the two men were, they had to help raise his hands. Like, even in that instance, God intended and purposed that other people would come around him. There's victory when we lean on each other for wisdom and counsel and advice. You know, you need that. And I don't know, I know myself, I can be kind of stubborn that way. We'll talk about that. But we need each other. That's where victory is found. Because in a world that we live in where you can pick this thing up and learn just about anything, knowledge is not lacking. There's no excuse for any Christian to not know the Word of God, because not only do you have the physical Word of God, but you've got like books and podcasts, and there's teachers and preachers and everywhere. Like, you have, and they're available freely and immediately. We have no lack of knowledge. But because of that, we often fall into that ditch, and we miss out on what God intended by relying on each other, one another. And I'm probably the number one offender and guilty of this. We need each other. Because I can admit that, you know, for myself, reaching out to someone for help, you can ask my lovely wife, it's not usually the first thing that I do, right? I usually go to YouTube or whatever and Google it and try to figure it out, and then I try to do it on my own, and it usually leads to my downfall, especially when it comes to projects like this. I am not a mechanic, but man, will I try. Yes, I will try. Usually it ends up coming at a high cost. I learn from my mistakes, right? I learn from my mistakes, and it's always costly, and I always regret it, and I always kick myself. But then next time a big project comes around, usually not leaning on other people again. Like, it's just, and I don't know if it's just a guy thing or what, but we all have a tendency to be this way often. There's so many Lone Ranger Christians that are struggling out there just because they don't, they're embarrassed to ask for help, or they just don't really think of it, maybe even. But we need each other. We need each other. Because when I'm like that, not only am I missing out on getting a job done quicker and cheaper, but what I miss out on when I don't reach out to other people is the relationships that you build through that thing. I've never once went and helped somebody with a project, you know, work on their wiring or pull a water pump or anything. I've never once went and worked on a project with somebody else when I didn't get to know them better and build a relationship with them. And I know at least in like Becky's family, that's what we do. The guys get together to help each other on projects, and you get to know each other, you know, through that thing, because you're talking about life and what's going on, and you're giving each other advice and counsel. It just happens. It happens naturally. It's not that you go to do that, but it happens. And so that's purposed by God. We need each other. We need to call on one another, because there's victory, victory in a multitude of counselors. As individuals alone, we may stray off course. As the Amplified said, that you're like a ship without someone at the helm. And now when I read that, you know, I'm thinking like, you know, I'm Trekkie, and I'm thinking about a starship, you know, veering off course. But, you know, obviously they're talking about the watership. But think about that. A ship needs constant correction, constant guidance. Even if there's someone standing at the helm and they just keep their hand at the helm and they're going straight, when you're out there in the waters, even just going on the little Keystone Lake, like, you get veered off course. You have to constantly correct it and guide yourself. It's no different in life. We need that. We need each other to keep us on track. You can't do it on your own. If you're relying on yourself and your own instrumentation, you will fall off course. Guaranteed. You need people. And if you think, if you're you know, sort of a geeky guy like me, and you think about any of these, you know, no, actually not even any ship. Becky's brother is in the Navy. No ship is like a single man job. It takes huge crews of people to keep that ship moving where it needs to get to effectively. You need a crew of people all doing their task. And it's no different, you know, in the body of Christ, in the church. For us to actually achieve a victory, we need each other. So it's okay. We learn from one another. And I want to encourage you that learning from one another, it's not necessarily sitting down in a class, because isn't that what the church has made it? You see that little thing that Jesus didn't make disciples this way? Why do we? We do that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Both of us have grown and matured so much by sitting in a class, by learning here in the church. But that's not the only way to learn. I think that the times that I've grown the most has actually been when I'm just getting together with somebody else, hanging out, and you learn from one another. There's teachable moments where we learn some of our most valuable life lessons, and those things happen when we're just living life, not necessarily when you're sitting down in a classroom studying a book together. You know, for example, I found that, you know, when I was going through seminary and going through classes, I spent the most money on those classes and books and that time in class, you know. But when I actually grew the most, personally, and the stuff that I walked away with that I put to use most often actually happened like after class, when just me and the other students and the professor were hanging out and talking about things. Like, we would have 3 hours of class time, and then poor Becky, single, you know, she was single wife at home waiting for me up at the farmhouse. You know, I'd spend a couple hours after class just hanging out and learning from people. You know, that's so valuable. I found that more valuable than the money I put into classes and in learning doctrine, you know, because you learned life application. And it was in those times when one of us was struggling, you could lift them up and pray for them and give them advice and counsel. And then whenever they were strengthened, surely enough, guess what? Another one of us would be going through a rough time, and you'd need each other. And that's why God has created this beautiful thing on the day of Pentecost called church. His family together, leaning on each other. When you don't come together, not only are we missing out because you're a gift to the body, you're a part of the body, but when you don't come, you're missing out too. And when you choose not to reach out and be like, hey, I'm struggling, can you pray for me? You're missing out on a victory. There is a victory in that multitude. So, we learn from one another. And you learn different perspectives, because I know that during those times after class, I thought about things in ways I would never think about them before. People would ask questions that I would never even think to ask. I'm like, I never really thought about it that way. You know, you can take a single verse from the Bible and you can look at it about 1,000 different ways and get a broader understanding and you know, a different application of it. It's amazing because it's the living Word of God, right? It's not old, stale, couple thousand year old text written on, you know, scroll. It's active. It's alive. It's incredible. So we should never stop learning in life. Never stop learning. We have to develop a habit, though, of learning. Life will teach you the hard way, but if we intentionally choose to learn, then our lives are just that much more full and abundant. Our lives are that much more effective when we learn from things and from others. And we should intend to be teachable at all times. Back in the day when I was working in Freeport, there was this guy, he was my antagonist. He was an atheist, but he loved just messing with me. Because that was when I was in seminary. I was this young buck that knew everything, and I had an answer for absolutely any question you ever had. So he just loved to mess with me. And he'd come over and hang out at our house, actually. And, you know, we got to actually build this really, really awesome relationship. He still reaches out to me all the time. He's an engineer, But I'll tell you, I grew the most in my faith, not only during those times when I was talking to my professors and students, but when he challenged me, and I was stumped, when I just had no idea how to answer. You know, challenges and failures help us to learn. You can learn all about God from an agnostic, from an atheist. Don't just discount people. Listen to them. Learn from them. Understand them. You know, it's not going to negate God's word and his existence, but it is going to challenge you to be able to defend. Why do I believe that? You know, a lot of things that we believe are not actually even biblical. You'll come to find. But if it's said often enough, you know, people will believe it. Things like God helps them who helps themselves, right? You won't find that anywhere in the Bible, but a lot of people believe that it is. Or how about God will never give you more than you can handle? That is not biblical at all. He will. He'll do it. Because guess what? When he's with you, there's nothing you can't handle. On your own, it'll break you. With him, it'll make you. Right? Yeah. Anyways. Okay, so, learning. Everywhere we look, there are lessons to be learned. You look at that grass growing out there, there's probably a trillion life lessons from the way that it exists. I mean, seriously. If we learn to be teachable, and if we intend to be learning at all times, there's life lessons everywhere, in everything. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will teach you those lessons as you look around and look for them. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out at the city gate. She makes her speech." Like, wisdom is everywhere for those who are teachable. Knowledge is in abundance if you're looking to learn. The Word of God teaches us this, that there is life lessons everywhere. And the Holy Spirit, our advocate, is the greatest teacher. And he wants to teach us if we just would be teachable. And I love when Jesus was just 12 years old. This is the only glimpse we get of his childhood, you know, in black and white scripture. He stayed behind in Jerusalem while his family were traveling back home, you know, as it was their custom. We find this in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. So his parents are beside themselves. They're, you know, several days out. They can't find Jesus. They lost their 12-year-old child, so don't feel bad if you ever have done that, okay? Joseph and Mary, it happened. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, and listen to these keys. These are critical keys to learning. Jesus was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. Don't ever stop asking questions. And please don't ever harden your heart and stop listening to people. Especially people you don't agree with. Especially people who rub you the wrong way and offend you and just do not believe anything that you believe. Don't stop listening to them. That's what Jesus was doing. He was listening and he was asking questions. And it said in verse 47 that everyone who heard him, they were amazed at his understanding. Because that's what those two things lead to. Question things, listen to things, you gain understanding. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You see, a few decades before Jesus even started his ministry on the earth, he was learning. 12 years old, he was learning. Just like every other 12, well, not every stereotypical 12-year-old boy necessarily, but he was learning just like every other 12-year-old boy at that time. And it kind of blows our mind to think about, okay, this is Jesus. He was fully God, fully man. This is the living Word of God wrapped in the flesh. And yet he was learning. The Word of God was learning. It kind of messes with your theology and in your mindset, because Jesus was fully human, fully man. And remember, he didn't get filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit until John the Baptist baptized him, right? We don't know for sure whether he was filled with the Holy Spirit at this point or not, because he was still fully God, fully man. And so I love it when we see these glimpses of Jesus' humanity, that he was learning. And we find that he never stopped learning in life. He was always getting into the presence of the Heavenly Father. He was always asking people questions. He asked sinners questions about themselves. And he already knew the answers, but he asked to understand, so that they had an opportunity to kind of explain themselves and whatnot. I mean, and we see these glimpses of Jesus' humanity. For example, I think I posted on Facebook the other day, Jesus got hangry. You guys know what hangry is? Like, you get hungry, and so you're just bitter and irritable, and you're not yourself, right, when you're hungry. Anybody ever encounter that? Anybody? Anybody? Who's the worst at this? All right. Regis, you got yourself a Snickers, okay? Yeah. Because you're just not yourself when you're hungry. But Jesus, he's walking and he just gets this hankering for a fig. Right? He just had this hankering for a fig. And he walks up to this fig tree out of season and it's not producing fruit. So he curses it and never bears fruit again. Like, you see these glimpses of humanity. He didn't sin in any of that. He was not sinful. But you see this glimpse of his humanity. Jesus got hangry, okay? So, as an excuse for everyone out there who deals with that. But it's amazing to think about that the living Word of God needed to learn. Is an example for us. We all need to be learning. If Jesus needed to learn, then how much more do we? And so, we find that Jesus did that. He spent a lot of time alone with his Heavenly Father, following his lead. He spent a lot of time among sinners. It rubbed people the wrong way. They called him a demon. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunk. They called him a sinner. Like, they criticized him for it. Did it ever stop Jesus from doing it? No. He knew who he was. He knew what he was there to do. And nothing was going to stop him from it. And we should learn from that example. Learn from people. Hang out with people that don't see things the same way you do. Jesus did it, so we ought to too. Don't worry about what other people in the church are going to say, because you don't have to answer to them in the end anyways, right? So, like Jesus, the best teachers are usually the best learners. The best teachers are teachable. They learn from their surroundings. And they use their surroundings to teach. Like, I loved it whenever I was in elementary school and, you know, some of my teachers would come in and they'd bring something with them. Like, I love object lessons. And I really need to use them more often here because they're just fun and they stick with you. But, you know, they'd bring something with them and they'd teach you the lesson through that. That was so much cooler than just reading through the book, you know, that we're going to do chapter 1, section 3 today. You know, when they brought something in, you could actually see it in action. Especially science class was the best. I love some of my science and physics teachers, you know. I mean, it was so much fun. And that's what Jesus did. Like, he taught to people where they were at, and he would learn about them. Jesus taught using parables, right? And the apostles, they creatively shared the good news of the gospel using whatever context was familiar to people around them. Like when Paul came in, I think it was into Athens, and he used the temple that was set up for the unknown God. And he's like, let me tell you about this people. We should be the same way. When we share the gospel, the good news about Jesus with people, don't just quote from the Word of God, because people don't have that same reference as you do. They don't have the same honor for the Word of God as you do. And that's why the early church never did that. You know, the early church won thousands to Christ, saved countless people, and they never even quoted the Old Testament in many cases. Many, many cases. I know, some people are looking at me like, I could just kill you right now. How could you even say that? Read your Bible! That's what happened. What they did was they found, what are they passionate about? Where's this mutual ground? And then I'm going to use that to tell you all about Jesus. I'm going to use that to tell you all about the kingdom of God and how awesome he is. That's what the early church did, and that's why the early church was so successful and effective at what they did. So we should learn from that. But the best teachers are always trying to gain an understanding. The best teachers are always seeking to gain a deeper understanding. And so often in the church, this is the key of where we miss it. But this is what we should be the best at. Like, this should be our number one thing that we excel in, but usually this is the number one thing that we fail in, unfortunately. Because by understanding those around us, not only do we learn from them personally, but we're also better equipped to teach them, right? It's a two-way street. You pave the way. Isn't that what John the Baptist did? He prepared a way for the Lord. He raised up the valleys. He brought down the mountains. Understanding is what does this. When you understand where someone's at, it breaks down the walls that separate you. Because they want to hear what you have to say, and because you show that you care about them. You care about people. You genuinely care about people. Because I don't care if you lead someone to Jesus if you don't care about them. You've still failed. Even if you've won them over to the kingdom of God and they're going to be saved in heaven in the end, if you still can't stand the person, then you've failed at your job completely. Because their number one job is to love. Number one thing, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. Jesus didn't say love other believers. He didn't say love other people that agree with you and have the same hobbies as you do. He just said love everybody as you love yourself. And that's what Jesus did. He defended the woman caught in adultery. He met the woman at the well that he wasn't even legally allowed to talk to. He did all those things. So we ought to too. Jesus reached the lost by spending lots of time with them. He did. He hung out with them. He partied with them. He gave wine to drunk people. He did. It was his first miracle. Read all about it, right? The wedding ceremony. But we need to understand, because Jesus came to do exactly that, to seek and to save the lost, to make disciples. That's what that is. Seeking and saving the lost is making disciples. Then he chose to fill us with the Holy Spirit. That's what the day of Pentecost is all about. So that we could do the same thing. So that we could live the life that he lived. He was fully man, filled with the Holy Spirit. You are fully man, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can do all the same things that he was doing. And Jesus said we would do even greater things than those. But over and over and over again, both in the Old and New Testament, you're an Assemblies of God church, you probably expected me on Pentecost Sunday to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking other tongues and everything, you know, the initial evidence, you know, that we see. But what is the first thing that we see happen in every single instance? Old Testament and New Testament, when a person was filled with the Holy Spirit. This blew me away. It wasn't what I was expecting to see. But when you read through these cases, the Bible teaches that one of the very first things that happened, and I'm not preaching against the initial physical evidence, I totally believe in that, but one of the first things that they gained was understanding. Understanding. That word is there with the infilling of the Holy Spirit in almost every single instance, Old Testament and the New. When someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, they gained understanding. Wow, that's powerful. God gave us an amazing tool to learn and to gain understanding. We mentioned it earlier, the ability to question. This offends the religious spirit in churches. You don't dare question the teachings of the pastor or the teacher. You don't sit in a Sunday school class and ask them questions. That's just, no. You don't say, well, you don't correct a teacher in that context, right? That's just wrong. But in the early church, it's exactly what happened. Faith and questioning go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. If you're just blindly following people and what they teach, that's a cult. Get out of it. That is unhealthy. That is dangerous, okay? We ought to question one another. We ought to. We ought to question the Word of God. We ought to question God himself. Ooh, I know. I'm getting even worse looks now. Hey, I do concealed carry, just letting everyone know, okay? Because I can see the looks. Faith starts with questioning. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. Guess why people got saved? Because they asked questions. Literally, questioning is the beginning of faith. It's okay to question God. Never once has a man questioned God. Closest to it is Job, and God's like, just shut up. Why are you even, don't even waste my time. In fact, even Job got an answer. It was kind of like, who are you? Were you there when I did this, when I did this? Were you there whenever I created this? Like, you know, he still got an answer, though. It's okay to question things. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. Jesus' disciples questioned him all the time. And never once did he stop them and say it was inappropriate. Jesus was questioned, and he always answered. Always answered. He never turned away questions. Why? Because God gave us this tool to learn and to understand questioning. From the very beginning of the church, from the establishment, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was a part of our faith. Here, Matthew chapter 13, this is one of the instances, and starting at verse 10, says the disciples came to him and asked, and you'll find that phrase all the time. The disciples came and asked. What did the crowds do? Thank you for my healing! See ya! What did the disciples do? What did that mean? Why did you do that? They came and questioned him after. That's why they were disciples and not part of the crowd. And he replied. He said, because the kingdom of the secrets of heaven has been given to you. Because they asked, why do you speak to people in parables? Why do you do that all the time? Like, you're just confusing half the people. Why do you keep doing that? And he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to them. The best place to hide something is in plain sight. Ask my wife. I'll go looking for something. She's like, it's there. I'm telling him. Like, no, it's not. Sure enough, it is. Yeah. I'm not very good at finding things. Sorry. In verse 12, it says, whoever has will be given more. Okay? Biblical context. We always preach that with like finances and resources and stuff. What did Jesus actually teach? That whoever has will be given more. The secrets of the kingdom of God. Keeping things in context. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. The moment you stop learning in your faith is the moment your faith shrivels up and dies. You may gain the ability to quote more scripture, but your life will be fruitless. And it kills me when I see Christians like this. And that's why my heart is to never, ever, ever become so dull and hard-headed that I keep learning about the Bible, but there's no fruit of it in my life. There's no fruits of the Spirit at all. We got to be so careful with this. It happens so easily. Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables. And he quotes Isaiah. He's teaching them the Word of God. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. They do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Why is it that people have been sitting in Sunday school for 60 years longer than I've been alive, they lead no one to Jesus? They have that much knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Well, they have that much knowledge of the Word of God because they have. They hear, they see, but they never perceive. They never understand. Because if there's understanding, look at some of these fruits that happen. This is where we want to become. So Jesus said you'll be ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. What happens in this case in verse 15 is that the people's hearts become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, if they saw with their eyes, if they hear with their ears, if they began to understand with their hearts, they would turn and I'd heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. They long to hear what you hear, but they have not heard it. And so we don't want to become a people like this, hardened and callous toward people, where you stop understanding, you stop perceiving, You're still learning. You're still gaining knowledge. You're still hearing it and seeing it, but you're not really understanding or perceiving. Because if you were, healing would break out. Not just in your life, but in the life of all those around you. Your life would be so full of the fruits of the Spirit that all those around you would have peace and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. If those aren't in your life, then you've become hardened and calloused, and you are wasting your time memorizing another line of scripture because it's leading to your death. It's not leading to life. We got to be careful because all of us are so susceptible to this. All of us can this can happen so easily. But rather, we want to be a teachable people, always looking to understand, always looking to learn. That is what the Holy Spirit does in our life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It gives us understanding. He helps us to be teachable, to be sensitive to His voice. We see and we perceive. We are teachable. We are compassionate. We have soft hearts that are easily moved by the Holy Spirit. Not hardened hearts that are just callous toward Him. We do this by developing the habit of learning. Because what happened at the first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out? Questions were asked. It's not wrong to question God. It's not wrong to question His word if your motive is to understand and to learn. That's when it's okay to question God. If you're just being rebellious and, like, you know, you don't really care what He has to say, you don't care what the answer is, yeah, it's wrong to ask questions, but you're already in the wrong to begin with. But if your heart is like, that's what Jesus' disciples said, why do you do this? Why are you the way that you are? And not in a negative sense, but why do you teach in parables? Why do you heal that one and that one just we walked by? Why is this? And He answered them. But this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. In fact, this questioning led to the salvation of over 3,000 people. The church was 120, and they grew to over 3,000. That's what was it? Over a 2,500% growth in one sermon, in one message, in one instant. The church grew over 2,000% because they questioned. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I swear I'm ending here because I feel like it's been really dry today. I need some object lessons, some fun. I need that Snickers. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay? If you don't make a habit of gathering together, you're missing out on something. Can you imagine if that was the day you decided to go fishing instead of going to church? Man, that would have been awful. Like, oh, I wish I was there. What happened? Are you kidding me? God did what? I wish every Sunday was like that. Like, God just does something amazing. It's like, I just want to be there. I don't want to miss out on it. So the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. By the way, they were hanging out in someone's house. Okay? It's where all this took place. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. You want to talk about like a Kairos moment. Like God, he knew who was going to be there, who needed to be there. You'll experience this in your life. You just happen to like, oh, I can't believe I forgot the butter. Are you kidding me? And we just came from grocery. Whatever, I'm going to run over to Dollar General and grab it, you know. So many times, that's not accidental. You run into somebody. I had a guy chase me down the other day, and he's like, can you pray for me? Because I'm getting deployed and everything. I'm like, I went into that store so irritated and frustrated. I'm like, man, I wish Becky just put some clothes on and go do it herself. You know, like, I was so angry. And then God steps in, and what happens? Your heart that began to harden. Oh, she wasn't naked at home, by the way. I'm sorry. She's wearing clothes that she refuses to go in public in. And I'm like, you look fine. Come on. Have you seen people the way they dress? Anyways. But yeah, I know. So learn from my mistake, okay? My heart that began to harden, my heart was beginning to harden. I was angry. I was upset. I was irritable. And all of a sudden, God's like, what's wrong with you, boy? You know? And all of a sudden it became a teachable moment of, you know what, it happened on purpose. My mistake was God's like, oh, this is going to be awesome, you know. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow His lead. Be teachable, because He wants to do the miraculous in and through your life. He wants to do those things. Not just in a church setting, at the altar, when everybody's whatever. God wants to do those things when you're out in public. If you read through the Word of God, that's where it happened. It happened out in the public. While you're at work, while you're at school, while you're shopping, that's where the miracles took place. Because that's where they're so desperately needed. And it's no different today. So, anyways, yes. So, that's what happened. So, they all gather together. Everybody from every nation, well, all God-fearing people from every nation under heaven. And it says in verse 6, when they heard this sound, so just so you know, that sound was not for the benefit of the church. That sound of a rushing wind, it was for those outside of it to get their attention to come and to see what's happening. God used their questioning to draw them in. When the Holy Spirit draws people to repentance, they will ask questions. The Bible says they will ask the reason for the hope within you. When they come and they're ready, they're going to ask questions. They're going to ask. It says, so this sound, they heard this sound, a crowd came together, and they were in bewilderment. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on, because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. This is so hilarious. This morning, I'm like, why is there German on our screen? What is wrong with us? There is not a single person here, I think. I'm a Cromer, and I don't speak German, for Pete's sake, right? I love it. And then, yeah, they all heard their own language in their own tongue. I don't know. God's just, He's got a sense of humor. Anyways, but they all came together because each one of them, separately from every nation under heaven, heard their own language being spoken. Now, yeah, these disciples, they never, ever learned these languages. This is all work of the Holy Spirit. So utterly amazed, they asked. They questioned. They said, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hear them in our own native language? I mean, this is a bunch of common, ordinary, untrained, unschooled fishermen. You know, come on. How is it that they're speaking our language? Like, they're looking at it, hearing it, it's happening, and they're still like, how? How is this the case? They said, then is it how that each of us hears their own native language? There's Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, Jews, and converts to Judaism. Like, some of these people aren't even Jews by birth. They put their faith in God, and they were not even Jews. Like, they're from all over the face of the globe. They're Cretans, Arabs. You know, yet we all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They're questioning this. Like, what is this? What is this? What is happening? Why is this happening? In fact, they even asked in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Questioning is the beginning of faith. And once you've put your faith in Jesus, it is questioning that grows it and matures it and develops it. It's okay to ask questions. What did Peter do? He got up and he started preaching, and it was a fairly brash message. Jesus, who you crucified, you did it. Like, it was pretty harsh. I'm like, whoa, Peter, but guess what happened? Over 3,000 people believed, put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation from all over the face of the globe. And then guess what's going to happen? Are they going to go home and only practice their faith in private? No. That's how we got to know about the gospel, living over here in the great United States of America, you know? Thousands of years later, we have heard the good news about Jesus and had the opportunity to put our faith in it because of this moment. Because the gospel at that time went all over the globe. And you never read about it in the scriptures. We read all about Paul and his missionary journeys and Peter and what he did. The gospel was spreading, and the Bible didn't even record it. Because it never could. Think about it. Like, even with our technology today, you'd need, like, you know, quadrillion bytes, I don't know what you'd even call it, of data to even store what the gospel did from that point. It's awesome. So, it's okay to question, to get godly counsel from people. It's okay to hang out with believers and unbelievers. It's okay to learn from anybody and everybody. The church did it in the New Testament, and they grew as a result. They grew. I'm not just talking about physical numbers of the church and areas where churches were planted. I'm talking they personally grew because of it. Paul learned so much. Paul was a Jew of a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He thought everyone else was the scum of the earth. He wouldn't even talk to non-Jews. And yet look at the ministry he had. He went out to every town of the Gentiles, people that did gross, nasty things that he never agreed with, he would do them too. And he said, I will become all things to all men so that some might be saved. He wanted to understand them so he could reach them with the good news about Jesus. He didn't care whether it rubbed him the wrong way, whether he agreed with it or not. He just wanted to learn and to understand people so that there could be a doorway to the gospel. Willing to lay his life on the line because of it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit poured out in Pentecost. Wisdom constantly cries out aloud in the streets. Let's start listening to it. Let's start listening to the voice of Jesus all around us all the time. Let's listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you ask Jesus, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he'll fill it overflowing, you know. And there's never too much. I mean, even when you're overflowing, he'll fill you with more. He just loves you that much, and it's an awesome experience. Get into the presence of God. But as we develop the habit of learning, it's then that our hardened hearts, you know, Jesus can't work with a hardened heart. You know what the Word of God says? He says it several times in Ezekiel especially. He can't work with a hardened, calloused heart. You know what he does? He replaces it. He gives you a new heart of flesh, a new spirit, so that you understand and learn and are teachable. But as that happens, we grow, and the people around us benefit too. They grow. They're able to have the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus and to grow in it. Wherever you go and whatever you do, people will ask you about it when they see these fruits in your life. It's an awesome thing that happens. It's this awesome act that Jesus called discipleship. And it happens beginning on the day of Pentecost, beginning at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes, people spoke in other tongues, but they gained understanding. I love that. Think about that. As soon as the Holy Spirit filled them on the day of Pentecost, they began speaking so that other people could understand. So that people all over the face of the earth could understand what they were saying. They were proclaiming these mysteries of God and the wonders of God, and they didn't even know what they were saying. When you speak in tongues, you have no idea. Your brain does not understand it. But in this case, they were understanding. Like, oh, it's just awesome. So when you get frustrated with people and you don't get them, just lean on the Holy Spirit. He'll help you to understand. He will soften your heart. You can be upset with the lifestyle people choose, but take time to learn why they chose that lifestyle. I'm telling you, what it'll do is break your heart and give you a heart of compassion toward them. Not just to reach someone for Jesus because then you can say you led someone to Jesus, but lead someone to Christ because you legitimately care about them and you understand where they're coming from. You understand their hurt. You understand their pain. You understand the road that led to that place, and you don't want to see them on that broken road anymore. You want to see them healed and restored. That's the heart of the early church, and it should be the heart of the church today. Not just New Hope, but every church here in this valley and across the face of the earth. Reaching people for Jesus because you care about them authentically and genuinely. You hurt for them because they're hurting. It makes you sick that they are sick and diseased when there is a healer ready to heal and restore them. Kills you when you see people bound by addictions, knowing that they can never break free on their own because there's only victory in what? Multitude of counselors. Where there's victory in Jesus, that's when church happens. And so we're going to actually end with a song. All right, so get out there. Let Jesus use your life to build his kingdom. You'll never regret it.